In a few minutes, I'm going to be having Duncan come up and read for some scripture to us. But before we get that, I kind of just want to set a little bit what we're going to be doing. A few weeks ago, one of our sisters came and asked a question of me relative to a topic that's something that happened in her life. And from that, she asked me if I'd speak on a topic that we're going to discuss this morning. Our brother Clyde's alluded to it a few times. But really, my prayer this morning is that you won't be more confused when we're done than when we began. Because I see it as a very simple thing, but yet, because of the finiteness of our own minds, it becomes very difficult sometimes. And that's what we're going to be discovering. We're going to be looking at a lot of scripture. Then our brother Duncan's going to be reading a few passages so we can get it. The question comes out, is there any such thing as a coincidence in your life as a growing Christian? Can you just happen to be in the right place at the right time? Or the adverse of that, can you be in the wrong place at the wrong time? Or do you believe God controls and guides your destiny? A number of the hymns that we sang had to do with discussing the destiny of God being in control. I believe that God controls and guides not even the people we meet, but also the places we visit and the times that are set. So when we ask the question, is it a coincidence or is it God's providence? The simple answer is God's providence. And I asked my wife to pray for me last week because the more I studied, the more it was getting, not confusing, but I could see that I could confuse others. And she just simply said, just say it's God's providence and close in prayer. So short of doing that, I decided to go the long route, but it'll be the same thing. It's God's providence, okay? See, the answer is really simple and complex. It's simple because it's straightforward. It's God's providence. But I believe that God is continually involved in his creation. By that, he keeps or he allows his creation to continue to exist. He maintains the properties in which we as creation exist. He cooperates with created beings in almost in every action, really. And he directs or he allows their distinct properties to act as they do. He directs them to fulfill his purposes. Now, the first scripture that I want us to turn to is found in Psalm 16:33. And I want you to look at all of these, and if you're making notes, but I do want you to see the scripture because it's very important that you see this whole thing from the scripture that God has given to us. Proverbs 16, verse 33 says this, "The lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord." What does that mean? The lot, the whole package, the whole lot, that means the entire situation that we're in. That means all the circumstances that are about it are placed, sometimes things that come into our life or are placed on our lap. But really, we have to understand it's God that disposes thereof. It's the Lord. You know, one of the things that last week my wife and Allison were practicing a song to sing, and they practiced "His Eye is on the Sparrow," and they went a week ago Wednesday, they asked Joan to play. And so she forgot to practice, and so she was trying, and she wasn't feeling comfortable with that. So as they were going, in an impromptu situation, they ended up changing the song. And they went from "His Eye is on the Sparrow" to picking just within moments of singing it, "He's got the whole world in his hand." And I asked him at the dinner table on Thursday, I said, "Do you see the connection between the two songs?" And first of all, they couldn't remember, you know, because, you know, we're all getting older. But I remembered what the connection was. You see, it's the same thing, but from two different viewpoints, from two different perspectives. You can have the world perspective that says he's got the whole world in his hand. But the other song that they practiced and were prepared to sing was "His Eye is on the Sparrow, and I Know He Watches Me." That's the personal perspective. So you could see the same thing as the providence of God, either from a very personal level or from a world view. And that's really what I want us to understand. See, the Bible speaks to us about God being sovereign. You know, the Bible says that even the hair on our head is numbered. Can you think about that? Is that true? And if it's true, what does that say to us? And it says even the Father knows when the sparrow falls to the ground. Think about that. And you know what's precious about that? You know, because I thought about that as his eye was on the sparrow. We recognize God cares for us. God loves us. God is in control. And if you believe in those two views, he's got the whole world in his hand, or his eye is on the sparrow, then you really believe in God's providence. Some people, perhaps even some in this room, have a problem with that. Some people refuse to believe that God is in control. Some people just absolutely believe they got to be in control of their own destiny. They're in control of it. Some people just have to believe that. And because they think, if I'm not in control of my own destiny, then this world is just some kind of big ant farm that I'm part of. And I'm just one of the ants. Some of us, which I think would be most of us, just simply forget sometimes in our life that God is in control. See, when do we forget that? We forget that when we worry. We forget that when we fret. If you belong to the Lord, why was Paul and Silas able to sing in prison? They had this worldview, their personal view, that God was in control. The Bible tells us that God programs, guides, and allows events to happen. And he does this in order for us to be in keeping with his eternal purposes. Now turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to be reading Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11. This is what it says. In whom also we have obtained inheritance, being predestinated. Some people really feel uncomfortable with that word. Predestinated according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his will. You see, some bristle at the word predestined. But this verse means exactly what it says. Predestinated means to be foreordained, to be foreappointed by God. And what does it say? He said he works all things after the counsel of his will. He doesn't work some things. So if we believe in God's word to be God's word, and he says he works all things after the counsel of his will, we have to believe that. We have to take it in. Now the counsel of his will, what is that? Turn with me to Psalm 33 and verse 11. This is what that says. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. The thoughts of his heart is to all generations. Counsel means the advice, the direction, the guidance of the Lord. It stands forever. And then it says, it talks about his thoughts. The thoughts of his heart is to all generations. Just as he was concerned about Adam and Eve, he's concerned with this present day, the millennial generation. He's concerned about you, and he's concerned about me. That's what our God is. Now, there's a lot of good verses in Isaiah, and I thought you were going to get to this when you were quoting Isaiah 43. Isaiah 43's got a lot of great verses for the people of God. But I want you to notice one particular. You can look at all those in the beginning if you're taking notes, because there's a lot of good things there. But Isaiah 43, reading at verse 13, says this. Yea, before the day was, get this, yea, before the day was, I am he. And there is none that can deliver out of my hand. I will work, and who shall let it? Now, you can think about it. Before the day was, you can think about that before the sun came up this morning, that he was there. But you can even think about it before the day actually existed, when there was darkness upon the face of the earth, and he created the sun and the moon. He was there. He was in control. That's the whole world. Notice what it says, before the day was, I am he, and there's none that can deliver out of my hand. That's, I don't know where the guy that wrote, he's got the whole world in his hand. I know it's a spiritual from way back when, but that, it comes from this verse too, this thought of, nothing can deliver out of his hands. I'm going to work, and who shall let it? What does that tell me? Nothing happens by pure chance or by accident. You know, we throw words around, and we do it all the time, especially us, some of those risk players. You know, we throw the words around like luck, chance, or fluke, even the word blessing. Boy, we feel lucky when we throw and we roll three sixes in playing risk, because that means we annihilated someone else. But we say unlucky when we throw three ones. And for the jargon, for you to understand, if you're a risk player, and some of the guys here, you know that when we do that, we annihilated ourselves. It was, we added a couple of rules to the risk game, and those are a couple of them. You know, we call it the nuclear rule. But really, what appears to be merely fortune or unfortunate circumstances, luck, chance, or fate, we got to be careful how we throw those words around. Even the word blessing. Sometimes we throw the word blessing around. What appears to be fortune or unfortunate circumstances, or may appear to be a coincidence, are really the outworking of God's plans. Now, we're going to be coming back to this word chance in a couple of moments, okay? But we've arrived at saying the simple answer we got between coincidence and providence is God's providence. But I also say it's very complex. And the complexity depends on our perspective and time. We've looked at the worldview, we've looked at the personal view from the sparrow. But you know, it's never complex from God's view. It's complex from the human perspective because of our finite minds. You know, we have a hard time taking in. Our minds bristle because we don't see the big picture. We can't see everything that God sees. Our finite minds don't have the capacity to show us what God is doing. Not only do we not know what God is doing or allowing, but we don't know why God is doing something or allowing something. But we do know that He's in control. The next verse, Isaiah chapter 55. And we're going to be reading at verse 9, and I want you to see God's view here and our view. Isaiah 55 and verse 9 says this, "For as the heavens," that's God's view, "are higher than the earth," that's our view, "so are my ways than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." What this tells me is that we can't compare our limited thoughts with God. You see, we don't know how far God is going to allow the will of sinful man to go. We don't know how far God is going to allow the sinful will of Satan to operate in this world. We don't know. We just don't know. Why? It isn't our thoughts, but His thoughts that are higher. And He's the one that's in control. Another verse is found in Romans 11:33. Romans 11:33 says this, "Oh, the depth of both the riches, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God." Then it says, "How unsearchable are His judgments, past finding out." What that means is they're unfathomable. It's unfathomable. We just can't take it in. It's just more than we can think. Now, I know if you're anything like me, and I think a few of you would be, maybe most of you would be, sometimes you say, "God, how do you permit such evil, such cruelty to be in this world? How do you allow it? How evil and cruelty there are perpetuated or perpetrated by evil men or by Satan? How do you allow it and it still be all things working after the counsel of His will?" And I just have to say, my finite mind cannot take it in, and I just have to accept it. You see, but I have to accept it because I tell you, if this isn't so, then God would have to cease from being God. Where, when, how, and why He interrupts His natural laws to intervene in this earth, we don't know. It's up to Him. We can see examples in Scripture of God's providence. We can see it in his creation. We can see it in the book of Job, and we see all the things that Job went through. We could see it in Judges, in the life of people like Gideon or Deborah or Samson. We could see God's providence in those things. We see it really in the book of Esther. When you think about the book of Esther, Esther is a wonderful book that's full of the providence of God. You can think about it. He made a young girl to be a beautiful girl to be desired. And he took that young girl and he placed her in the king of Persia's house. And you know, we see him working behind the scenes throughout the book. He's not mentioned once, but we see him working. He even had her uncle Mordecai sit out in the courtyard to hear a plot that they were going to overthrow the king. He even brought this beautiful girl into this situation. He even, just think about it, he even allowed Queen Vashti to get upset when the king asked her to come in to dance before this drunken group. All those things. He even took this cruel king who was in a good mood before Esther came in, because, you know, Esther came in unannounced, and he could have just said, kill her. But he was in a good mood that day. We're going to be looking at, though, something that's a little bit more obscure in the Scripture. And I'm going to ask Duncan if he could come up now. He's going to read to us 1 Samuel chapter 5 and then the first 12 verses of Samuel chapter 6.
First Samuel chapter 5:1 through 12. And the Philistines took the ark of God and brought it unto Ebenezer, unto Ashdod. And when the Philistines took the ark of God, they brought it into the house of Dagon and set it by Dagon. And when they of Ashdod arose early on the morrow, behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the earth before the ark of the Lord. And they took Dagon and set him in his place again. And when they arose early on the morrow morning, behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the ground before the ark of the Lord. And the head of Dagon and both the palms of his hands were cut off upon the threshold. Only the stump of Dagon was left to him. Therefore, neither the priests of Dagon nor any that came into Dagon's house tread on the threshold of Dagon and Ashdod unto this day. But the hand of the Lord was heavy upon them of Ashdod, and he destroyed them and smote them with emerods, even Ashdod in the coats of thereof. And when the men of Ashdod saw that it was so, they said, the ark of the God of Israel shall not abide with us, for his hand is sore upon us and upon the Dagon our God. They sent therefore and gathered all the lords of Philistines unto them, and said, what shall we do with the ark of the God of Israel? And they answered, let the ark of the God of Israel be carried unto Gath. And they carried the ark of the God of Israel about hither. And it was so, that after they had carried it about, the hand of the Lord was against the city with a very great destruction. And he smote the men of the city, both small and great, and they had emerods in their secret parts. Therefore they sent the ark of God into Ekron. And it came to pass, as the ark of God came to Ekron, the Ekronites cried out, saying, they have brought about the ark of God of Israel to us, to slay us and our people. And they sent and gathered together all the lords of the Philistines and said, send away the ark of God of Israel, and let it go again to his own place, that it slay us not and our people, for there was a deadly destruction throughout all the city. The hand of God was very heavy there, and the men that died were not smitten with emerods, and the cry of the city went up to heaven. Chapter 6. And the ark of the Lord was in the country of the Philistines 7 months. And the Philistines called for the priests and the diviners, saying, what shall we do with the ark of the Lord? Tell us wherefore we shall send it to this place. And they said, if ye send away the ark of God of Israel, send it not empty, but in any wise return him a trespass offering. Then ye shall be healed, and it shall be known to you why his hand is not removed from you. Then said they, what shall be the trespass offering, which shall we return to them? They answered, 5 golden emerods and 5 golden mice, according to the number of the lords of the Philistines, for one plague was on you and all the lords. Wherefore ye shall make images of your emerods, images of your mice, that mar the land, and ye shall give glory unto God of Israel. Preadventure he will lighten his hand from off of you, and off from your gods, and from off your land. Wherefore, when ye harden your hearts, as the Egyptians and Pharaoh hardened the hearts, when ye had wrought wonderfully among them, did they not let thy people go, and they departed? Now therefore make a new cart, and take two milk kine, and there hath come no yoke, and tie kine to the cart, and bring their calves home from them. And take the ark of the Lord, and lay it upon the cart, and put jewels of gold, which ye return him for a trespass offering, in a coffer by the side thereof, and send it away that it may go, and see if it goeth up by the way of his own coast to Beth Shemeth. Then he hath done us great evil. But if not, then we shall know that it is not his hand that smote us. It was a chance that happened to us. And men did so, and took two milk kine, and tied them to the cart, and shut up their calves at home. And they laid the ark of the Lord upon the cart, and the coffer with the mice of gold, and the images of their emerods. And the kine took the straight way to the Beth Shemeth, and went among the highway, lowing as they went, and turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. And the lords of the Philistines went after them unto the border of Beth Shemeth.
Thanks, Duncan. You don't hear this passage spoken about too often, so I thought it'd be good to look at it, you know. I selected it because it gives us a better understanding regarding God's providence. You know, many people trust in luck, but the Bible sees only the hand of God. I want to suggest to you God's providence is best seen in hindsight. We don't normally see it before, but we normally see it behind us, you know, and that's probably better to look at it historically than to try to find it out in the future. You might have said at one time, boy, am I lucky, you know, or you might have said, how lucky are you? You know, there's gambling casinos all over the place, but you know, originally you saw there were first in Nevada, in Reno, in Las Vegas, and then in Atlantic City. And those gambling sites are bigger than any church that's ever been built. They're huge. People go like a pilgrimage to these places to go and to just see if they can make it big, just hoping to do, you know, say maybe this chance, I have a chance to get this. But you know, casinos do not believe in luck. Did you know that? They don't believe in luck. They know the exact odds. They know statistically exactly out of every dollar that's spent what percentage they're going to get of that dollar. So they don't care what happens if they get 40%, and they don't care what happens to the 60%. It's not a gamble to them. They know right down to the percentage. You see, luck never appears in the Bible. The closest we get to that is a verse that's in Ecclesiastes, and I want you to turn there with me, Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, and we're going to be reading at verse 11. Ecclesiastes 9 and 11. This is written by Solomon. I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, neither yet bread to the wise, nor yet riches to men of understanding, nor yet favor to men of skill, but time and chance happens to them all. You say, oh, there we go. Chance. There we go. I want you to notice, it says time and chance happens to them all. But where does this take place? Notice how the verse begins. And I saw under the sun. This is from man's view. This is not from God's view. From man's view, time and chance happens to us all. But that's a worldly perspective. You know, the word chance is an interesting word. It can be defined a number of ways. It can mean opportunity. You might say, hey, if you got a chance, can you stop over to my house? What are you saying? Well, if you got an opportunity. Or you might say it's a 40% chance of rain. By the way, that means you might be in a place, it's going to rain, but 40% of the time it's going to rain where you're at. That's what that means. But there's, so it could certainly mean opportunity. And it also means for the aspect of possibility. But that's under man's, that's under the sun. You see, under God's providence, he knows already. Remember, he's got the whole world in his hand. God's perspective is shown in the story about the cows that we just read. Let's look back at that in Samuel, the Philistines and the cows. It was a bad time for the Philistines. Earlier in the book, we could see that they had two decisive victories. They beat the Israelites at smithereens. And they even stole and they got the Ark of the Covenant. Boy, they decimated Israel. Now, I want you to understand, they may have captured the Ark, but they did not capture God. I included chapter 5, what Dunker read, because it tells of the unforeseen problems they have. Ask yourself these questions. Were they a coincidence or were they God's providence? The ark was placed in the temple where Dagon, their god, was. And when they placed it next to Dagon, the next day, Dagon was flat on his face. Coincidence? They put him back up. The next morning they came in. Dagon was not only down, but his head was cut off and his hands were off. Was that a coincidence or the providence of God? And not only that, they started, the men started getting these tumors. They're really like, they were inside and outside. And look, it said in their private parts, okay, this means in their private area. And what they got were tumors. And these weren't just tumors that were aggravating. Some people think they were hemorrhoids. They could have been that. They could have been all kinds of things. But they caused a lot of them to die. They were smitten by these emerods, these tumors. All over the place. Was this a coincidence? Or was it God's providence? The people of Ashdod said, get rid of that Ark of the Covenant. So they took it to the next city. What happened in the next city? The exact same thing. Tumors. The men got tumors. They started dying. Mice were running all over the place. Providence or coincidence? And then they took it to the next city and to the next city, and it went all over. Death and calamity were moved about. Was it a coincidence? I suggest to you not. I want you to look back at 1 Samuel chapter 6. They came up with a test of fate. Notice verse 8. They decided they were going to get a trespass offering and make them out of the emeralds and so forth. And look what verse 8 says. Then take the ark of the Lord and lay it upon a cart and put the jewels of gold which you returned to him for a trespass offering in a coffer by the side thereof and send it away that it may go and see if it goeth up by the way of its own coast to Beth Shemesh. Now Beth Shemesh is a city in the area of the tribe of Dan in Israel. Okay, let's see if it goes by the coast up to Beth Shemesh. Then he has done all this great evil to us. But if not, then we shall know that it is not the hand that smote us. It was a chance that happened to us. In other words, it could be a fluke. How often do we think that way? The Philistines decided to send the ark back. Well, sort of. They're still thinking it just might be a coincidence. Maybe the troubles we're having are a fluke of nature. So they worked out this test to see, and they decided to use travel arrangements. They took two cows that have never been teamed together, two cows that have never pulled an ark, and they tied them up, and they had calves, so they were still full of milk. You know, a cow that's full of milk wants their calves to take the milk off. Okay. So what's going to happen? So they took these two mother cows and they yoked them together and they put them on, and I'm sure they pointed them north. I'm sure that's what they did. You know, because, you know, if you draw a big circle around 360 degrees around the cart and around now where the ark is, there's, you know, what's the chance? If you just go north, south, east, and west, there's 75% chance that they're not going to go in that way. They're not going to go towards Israel. But what happens? The cart went straight to Israel. It was God. They set this up to see if God was in control. They even stacked the deck against God. But what did they find out? God sent those cows by way of the coast to the tribe of Dan. And they followed, the scripture tells us, they followed until the cows went over the border into the land of Israel. Is God really in control? I'm going to say something that's going to shock you right now. Most Christians don't really believe God is sovereign. Say, what? Most Christians don't really believe God is sovereign. Oh, we say that we do. As a matter of fact, if I ask all the believers in the room, is God sovereign, you'd all raise your hand. I've never met a Christian who said that he did not believe that God was sovereign. But you know, as soon as we probe a little bit into the understanding of sovereign, we get a better understanding. You see, it only takes about 5 minutes to realize that the way many people define and many believers define sovereignty is like this. They look at God being on the throne just like the Queen of England is on the throne. She reigns, but she doesn't rule. And a lot of people put God in that situation. You say, oh, he reigns, but he doesn't rule. You know, many of us believe in sovereignty when everything's going right in our life, right? Everything is going perfect, and, you know, we got a sovereign God. We might even believe in God and his sovereignty when our brothers or sisters or our family members going through crisis or difficulty, and we recognize our God is sovereign in there, and they got to just see it. But I want to suggest to you, we see God in the good times. But when we question his sovereignty comes when we have the troubles. When the storms of life hit us. What happens when the storms of life hit us? We send out the cows. We send out the cows. You see, when problems hit us, if we're truthful, we'd say we would more identify with Mrs. Job than with Job. Remember, Job and Mrs. Job lost everything together. They lost their home, they lost their property, they lost their children, all of those things. The only thing Mrs. Job didn't have that Job had was all these sores on his body. And what did Mrs. Job say? Why don't you just curse God and die? You see, when the problems come in, sometimes we don't realize God's in control. And, you know, I identify with Mrs. Job. I would like to say I could identify with Job, but man, he was a wonderful guy. He was unbelievable because his faith never wavered in the God that he loved. It's tough for us to accept that God makes both prosperity and he makes disaster happen. Another verse, Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Ecclesiastes chapter 7. It's an interesting verse. You might want to mark it in your Bible. This is what it says, verse 14. In the day of prosperity, be joyful. Did you hear what that says? When things are going good, be joyful. But in the day of adversity, consider. I want you to think about that. You know, we can rejoice when everything's going well. But when problems come, consider. Why, Lord, is this happening? Try to understand. But it says God also has set the one over against the other to the end that men should find nothing after him. What he's saying here is we need to understand the Bible has no reservations about God's sovereignty. He's in control no matter if it's a disaster, no matter if it's prosperity. God's view, there's no such thing as luck. There's no such thing as chance. There's no such thing as random happenstance. What is there? There's the care and providence that God gives. Now, I alluded to another verse that I want us to turn to. It's found in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 29. Matthew 10. In Matthew 10, chapter 10, we're going to be reading verses 29 through 31. It says this, Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall to the ground without your Father. But the very hairs of your head are numbered. Fear ye not, therefore. You're more valuable than many sparrows. Do you get the impact of that? God cares for the sparrows. But you're more valuable. God cares for you. See, sometimes God's providence is obvious, but sometimes something happens in our life that we get a glimpse of something and make us say, ponder and say, I wonder why. Those happen from time to time in our life. I wonder why. Sometimes God's promise is obvious, but as I said before, usually it's behind the scenes. Now, I found this definition. It's not mine, but it has become mine because I like it. So I don't know who first said it, but this is what providence is. Providence is the quiet conviction that our world is moving towards some good end predetermined by God. Let me say it again. Providence is the quiet conviction that our world is moving towards some good end predetermined by God. How does God's providence work? I believe God orchestrates circumstances. He uses the ordinary and the commonplace, even cows, to accomplish extraordinary things. He even sees to the smallest details in our life. You say, how can that be? I want to read to you two stories that I found. One that I've heard before. I read it in The Power maybe 30, 40 years ago in Power magazine. But this first one was new to me. Listen as I read. A group of men were carrying on a friendly conversation. And you let me know afterwards if you ever heard this before. One of them remarked that he had learned to be especially careful about small things. Would you believe, he said, that a little thing like a pair of socks changed the entire course of my life? A pair of socks. The other guy said, I can hardly believe that, replied the man. Well, it's true. Once I was planning to take a trip with some of my friends on a canal boat. But 2 days before we intended to leave, I injured my foot while chopping wood. It was only a small cut, but the blue dye in the homemade socks I wore poisoned the wound, and I was compelled to stay home. And while my friends were on their journey, a powerful preacher came to our town to hold revival meetings. If nothing happened to me, I wouldn't have been there. But since I didn't have anything else to do, I decided to attend. The message touched me deeply, and as a result, I surrendered my heart to the Lord because I accepted Christ. I saw that I needed to change my life in many ways. This guy was 16 at the time. I also decided to get an education, for I felt that this would enable me to live more useful for my Lord. The man who made these comments was none other than the former President of the United States, James Garfield. I don't know if you've ever heard that story before. He was our 20th president. Don't tread lightly on little things. Now, this story I'm sure many of you have heard, but it still touches me and grips me. It was the evening of March the 1st, 1950. Choir practice was scheduled in a local church in Beatrice, Nebraska. When the pastor and his wife and daughter were ready to leave for the 7:30 choir meeting, they discovered the little girl had soiled her dress and needed to be changed. So they had to come late. A high school sophomore named LaDonna had trouble with her geometry problem and stayed home to finish her work before leaving, though she usually got there early. Two sisters were delayed because their car wouldn't start. Mrs. Schuster normally arrived at 7:20, but that night her mother needed her, so she stopped by there first. One man took a nap and overslept, and so one after another, the members of the choir were detained for various reasons. At 7:25, due to a gas leakage, the church blew up. Was that providence or just a coincidence? See, we need to understand that Romans 8:28 is not a cliche. Now, I want you, some of you know it, but I want you to turn to that passage now. The verse starts with the word and. And what I want us to do is to look at the other half of the equation on this. When we often use Romans 8:28, look what Romans 8:27 says. connected by the word "and." And it says, "And he that searches the hearts knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God." You get that? It's according to the will of God. He makes intercessions. And we know, because of this, because he makes intercession, because it's the will of God, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. My friends, this is true. If you're a believer this morning, this is true in every aspect of your life, no matter what you do. It's true in your prayer life. The exact relationship that exists between a believer's prayers, whether they be spoken or unspoken, whether it be answered in the affirmative or in the negative, whether you might be just still waiting for an answer, it's all within the plan of God, God's predetermined plan. That's why we often say, "Your will," for we pray in the will of the Lord Jesus. You'll hear some seasoned men and women that are believers say, "Well, you know," and say, "Well, I'll see you Wednesday." And they'll say, "Well, in the will of the Lord," because they know it's in God's hands. It's God that controls things. God causes all things to work together for good to those that love him. You see, the intricate working of his working in history, sometimes it's better just for us just to appreciate it than to try to investigate it. You see, if we just sit back and appreciate that God is in control, if we try to find out, that's when the confusion comes in. That's when we don't understand. We just have to appreciate it and receive it. Two other verses. We got a few moments, so I want to get here. Psalm 131, verse 1. Appreciate rather than investigate. Psalm 131, verse 1 says this: "Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty, neither do I exercise myself in great manners or in things too high for me." Do you get that? Don't get caught up in trying to figure out the mind of God. You'll never do it. God's mind is infinite. Your mind is finite. You cannot grasp what God is doing in our life. Appreciate it. Don't worry about investigating it. Another verse, Psalm 139. Psalm 139 in the first five verses say this: "O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know my down-sitting, you know my uprising. You understand my thoughts afar off. You compass my path and my lying down. You're acquainted with all my ways. There's not a word in my tongue, but lo, Lord, you know it's there altogether. You have beset me behind and before and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's high, I cannot attain unto it." What you got to do is just appreciate it. Don't investigate it. You see, all the verses we've read this morning, the events that we looked at, they're not the result of coincidence. They're the result of God's providence. So I want to ask the question again. Is God really in control? Remember, God can turn lemon into lemonade. Remember the life of Joseph and all the things that his brothers did for his evil. But what did Joseph say when he put his arms around them? "God meant this for good. God meant it for good." We don't see the whole picture. Joseph was given the opportunity because he went through a lot. He literally had hell on earth in so many ways, landing in prison. But God gave him the opportunity that this was meant for your good. See, the sovereignty of God teaches us a dependence on him. It's better to look at it when it happened before, because when we look at it before, it helps us to depend and have faith in the future. One verse, you don't have to turn there, I just want to read it to you. "Whatsoever the Lord pleases," Psalm 135, 6, "that did he in heaven, in earth, and in sea, in the seas, and all the deep places." And I want to end with a quote from Charles Spurgeon. Charles Spurgeon said this, and I hope you can say the same thing: "There's no attribute more comforting to his children than that of God's sovereignty. Under the most adverse circumstances, in the most severe trials, they believe that sovereignty has ordained their afflictions, that sovereignty overrules them, that sovereignty will sanctify them all. There is nothing for which the children ought to be more earnestly contend to than the doctrine of their master over all creation. The kingship of God over all the works of his own hands, the throne of God and his right to sit on that throne, for it is God upon the throne whom we trust. If you are a child of God, there's no coincidence in your life. God's got a plan for you, and he's carrying it out. Let's pray. Our Father God, we just thank you again for this great subject of recognizing who you are and what you've done for us. Lord, help us to take in your word. Help us to understand it. Help us to appreciate it. And just, Lord, help us to be thankful for it. Bless everyone in the room today, we pray. We pray you'll bless this time. Bless us for the rest of the day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. May the Lord bless.